All right, grab your Bibles quickly. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. By the way, while you're turning there, pop quiz. Are you ready? Two pop quizzes. Here's the first one. How many of you were here Sunday? Raise your hand. You can't get this one wrong. Congratulations. You're 100 for 100%. Good job. Second pop quiz question. Ready? James is the author of the book of James. Who was, and I sort of hinted at it a moment ago in the prayer, who was James's famous family member?
Jesus.
Okay, for extra points, who were James's two other famous family members? Mary and Joseph. Now, it's easier to say that he's the brother of Jesus, but then when you start to put two and two together, it kind of goes, wait, what? But the Bible is it doesn't care that we may be uncomfortable with some of these things. The reality is the author of the book of James is the brother of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, could it be James the Apostle? We talked about this Sunday. And no, not really, because if you go to Acts chapter 12, Acts is the book of the Bible. Acts is short for Acts of the Apostles. It's the history of the early church. And in the book of Acts, chapter 12, there begins to be some growing persecution that started in chapter 8, and it's really sort of blossomed. Peter is imprisoned. He's going to be executed. It's the miracle story where he's released. But James, the brother of John, two apostles, James, the brother of John, is arrested and executed. And so that was about year 42 to 44 AD. And this book, James, the epistle, was written around 45 AD. So we believe, and it seems prudent and right and wise, according to all available information, that the one who's writing this letter is the brother of Jesus Christ. Now, quick question. How many of you in here have or had an older sibling growing up? Could I just see a hand from anyone? How many of you believe that you were persecuted for righteousness' sake by having an older sibling? Can I get the hands up? There we go. I love my sister Megan. I am one of four kids. Most of you know my family very well. Some of you know my family better than you wish you knew my family. Some of you know my family better than I wish you knew my family. My sister Megan, she's the oldest. I've shared this before. Megan was one of these kids who sort of walked on water from the time she was born. I'm just a perfect kid, never got in trouble, always so polite, always so nice. In fact, in college, and she hates this, she'd probably hate that I'm telling you this, but in college, freshman year, she had the nickname by some of the other girls in the dorm who were a little bit more wild. They gave her the nickname Mother Teresa. I only remember two times that my sister Megan ever was spanked growing up. Now, as a smart kid who is regularly beaten for bad behavior, I made sure that I saw both of those spankings, and I took vivid mental pictures so I could relive them in the moments of my own abuse. So Megan was this perfect kid growing up almost, and yet, as good as she was, I was not the brother of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having to live up to that expectation? Well, why can't you be more like Jesus? Why can't you make your bed? Why can't you do this? Why can't you part the water and we don't get wet when we go to the other side? I mean, you know. And so James grew up as the brother of Jesus on Sunday. You remember now, he wrote when he was growing up, though, he did not believe that Jesus was God. In the Gospels, we're told very specifically that at least on one, if not two occasions, James and the siblings of Jesus go to meet Jesus while he is preaching, and they go for the purpose of taking him home. Sort of like, here's your comfort blanket, Jesus, let's go home. He's a little nuts. It wasn't until the resurrection of Christ that we're told that Jesus shows up to James. We get that account in 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives this list of people that Jesus meets, and he says, and Jesus then appeared to James. Can you imagine the look on James's face when he saw his brother back from the dead for the first time? And I don't know what was said, but something happened, the visual of Jesus, the conversation with Jesus, whatever all that entailed, and he was so changed by that moment that the skeptic becomes one of the greatest trumpeters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. James becomes the leader of the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Even when the persecution spread, beginning, we hear about it in Acts chapter 8, and all of these Jewish Christians spread. In fact, that's who he's talking to. In James 1:1, he says, to the Christians, to the church, to those scattered, the 12 nations scattered among the nations. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he is a ferocious follower of Christ. All right, so here's where we were Sunday. I want to give you a quick snapshot, and then we're going to dive deep into tonight. Sunday, we looked at the first five verses of James. For those of you who may not have been here, just here's the cliff notes. By the way, one other thing, just to make sure I don't forget this. How many of you got a James journal on Sunday? How many of you have your James journal here tonight? Okay, look. Studies have shown that although you do not need or have to take notes to go to heaven, it looks really good on your resume. So take notes. It'll be good. If you don't have one, we have just a few remaining copies upstairs on the flat top tables like this one. Grab one. You get daily Bible reading. You can follow along 10 minutes a day. You will be reading and digesting one of the most practical books of the entire Bible. And you get to join all of us doing it as well. All right, so Sunday, a couple quick things so we're clear. James, servant of God. By the way, that title just means I'm a leader called by God. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother. He doesn't even say he's my brother. He just says I'm under him. He's my boss. He's my Lord. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever, notice he doesn't say if, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He says, for you know, now some of us in here know because we've lived enough life, some of you have lived a lot more life, and you know that that struggle, the temptation, the testing actually produces what he says, perseverance. And perseverance, when it is fully grown, fully developed, it creates a mature Christ follower. That's what we talked about Sunday, and we talked about how when you're tempted or when you're tested, God uses bad situations in your life to bring about good in you. I mean, how many of us, if we were just to talk honestly, would say that I grew the most, not when everything was going my way, but when I was dealing with difficult times? And so he says, testing. It's not this idea of God, you know, testing or sort of playing with you. Rather, it's like in a furnace when you put gold in there and the impurities of gold come up when it gets hot enough and you can scrape the impurity off and this gold that was good is now even better. And that's what he says. He says, but consider it pure joy. Now again, Sunday, I just don't want us to miss this as we get into this. Consider means to think. Okay, that one doesn't work. Let's try this one. Means to think or to perceive, meaning your feelings have no place in determining your circumstances. There's a guy named Ben Shapiro. He's just a real sort of straight-laced kind of guy, and his phrase that he uses often is, facts don't care about your feelings. Often I care more about my feelings than reality. He says, consider, think about it. Consider it pure joy. And this is not that it's the only thing you're feeling, but rather the intensity of the joy that it's pure. It's just this intensity. Consider it pure joy. And we talked about the ways to kind of recognize and cultivate joy in our lives on Sunday. And I'll let you go back and listen for that. But here's where I want to move tonight, okay? We're going to kind of contrast things because James is a smart guy and he knows that the church faces a lot of struggles. By the way, how many of you have lived for more than a few minutes and have seen that the church is not held in the high state it once was in our culture? And by the way, that's just going to continue moving down that track. And we don't need to wring our hands and go, oh, why, God, why? Because the reality is we still have it far better than anyone who's receiving this letter. And if they can walk faithfully with God in their circumstance, then by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can as well. Amen? All right, so here's what we're going to do. He's going to now contrast trials with temptations. And here's where we're going to go tonight. Let's start in verse 13. I'm skipping a few verses, but I have planned to come back to those near the end of James because there's some other passages we'll kind of tie all together. So here we go. James chapter 1, verse 13. Because someone asked me to record this, I'm going to read this instead of giving one of you two so we can have it on the tape. But here we go. When tempted, everybody say when. Notice it's not if. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now, real quick, let's make sure we're not assuming anything here. Have you noticed that there are some words we hear so much we don't maybe realize what it means anymore? So the word temptation, when you hear that word, and give me some answers here, when you hear that word, what kind of comes to mind, or what might come to mind to someone when they hear the word, or how might the word temptation be used even? What comes to mind? Example of temptation, a way someone might use that word. What do you got? Okay, everyone in the first hour said the exact same thing. I am tempted to eat that dessert, right? So you're at the restaurant and the guy comes over with that tray with all the dessert. But okay, by the way, some of that dessert looks like it's been there for a while and they've probably like shellacked it so it's not melting or something. Okay, but we talk about how, oh, that's so tempting to eat. Okay, so we use it in talking about maybe food consumption. How are some of the other ways that you've heard it used?
It's kind of a choice too, because temptation is giving you, like you're talking about dessert, but at that time when you're tempted, you're given a choice of, and of course, it can be used anything. Am I going to be take a choice of something that's good for me or something that's bad?
Yeah, so you got a choice with temptation. How many of us also, you'll hear people talk about temptation sort of like, oh, I don't have enough willpower with whatever it may be. Maybe it's not food, maybe it's just binge watching something, and so we use it. Have you ever heard the word temptation used to refer to lack of willpower or determination? Now, that sometimes may play into this, but that's not what James is going to be talking about when he talks about temptation. It's deeper than that, because here's the thing. Eating one more slice of cake may kill you physically, but temptation, as he's talking about, has the ability to kill you spiritually. And so he's going to lay it out very hard, but very clear, because he loves his church so much. Now, here's the interesting thing. Do you notice the phrase there? When one is tempted, or when someone is tempted, no one should say what? What does it say there in verse 13? God has tempted me. Now, do you notice it's in quotes? Now, this is important. He is answering a comment or a question or a statement that Christ followers had either said or wondered. And he's wanting to make it very clear. And he's going to contrast trials and temptations. Here's a few things, differences between a trial and a temptation, or a test from God and a temptation. If God is not tempting us, as James says, then here's a couple things. Number one, trials happen to us. Temptations come from within us. Did you notice where temptation comes from? It comes from the desires that are inside of us. Trials come from without. Temptation comes from within. God uses trials to help us grow up and be mature, to help us be who we're meant to be. And temptations draw us into being who we were never intended to be. Let me give you a couple other things as we're sort of starting through this just to think about here. Notice this, and I think it's real important. There was a guy I was talking to not long ago. He grew up in, Wayne Holt calls it the Taliban wing of our fellowship, the anti-church. Is anyone familiar with the term, the anti-church? Basically, the anti-church, and again, I have some family who are members of an anti-church, and I don't think they've said I've gone to hell yet, but I'm skirting it with them because I go here, but they love me and I love them. But here's the thing, they are so very legalistic on some things that they have this real sort of twisted view. And so I have a friend who, he was really struggling with some temptation. I said, well, have you actually sinned? Have you fallen to the temptation? He goes, well, no, of course not. I said, well, then why are you feeling guilty? He said, well, because I'm being tempted. Now, hear me. I think for some people, if they have grown up in a slightly twisted view of the Christian faith, they have an idea that even the act of being tempted is somehow a sin. But do you notice James does not say if? He says when. And notice this. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus goes out into the wilderness where he is tempted. Okay, Jesus, was he perfect, never sinning, or did he ever sin?
Yes.
He was perfect, never sinned. So hear me now. Temptation itself is not a sin. To give in to temptation is where sin takes place. This is why James makes a distinction between a desire and then the act of fulfilling that desire. So desire happens, but when it is full born, when it's full, it conceives sin, and then death comes as a result of that. So here's the way I'd like to sort of frame this for us. Sometimes when we think of temptation, pretend with me for a moment here. Pretend this is you, okay? Sort of boxy, kind of square, a little broader at the shoulders, narrow at the hips. Okay, whatever. No, we can all dream. Okay, or is this more like us? Is that a little bit more? Okay, all right. We'll just be honest here, right? Okay. Here's the thing I find about temptation. Temptation does not cause issues in my life. Temptation reveals the issues that are already in my life. So let me give you an illustration and I'll show you something here. Growing up, mom and dad, in their living room, there was this closet right there. It was our game closet. So we had Monopoly in there. We had Candyland. We had Connect Four. We had Memory. How many of you remember the Memory game? You like flip all the cards.
I don't remember.
You don't remember Memory? Okay. Crunch. He'll be here all night, folks, right? The problem was this closet used to be a fireplace, but it was like retrofitted to be a closet, and it had some cracks near the top. Now, they had painted it, they finished it, it looked really nice. You thought it was perfect until we get a gully washer. Now, you know what a gully washer is, right? Mm-hmm. Someone tell me, what is a gully washer?
Right.
I mean, buckets. In fact, during one of those gully washers, we'd always put two or three buckets, at least this big, on the different shelves, so that way it would collect the water. And on some of those nights, we would get up around 2 a.m. to dump out and put them back. I mean, it was bad. Now, here's the thing. The rain did not cause the leaks. The rain simply revealed where the cracks were for the water to get in. If this is my life, if this is your life, it looks pretty nice. I mean, you've got all the little pictures here. It seems sturdy. It's pretty good until you add a little bit of water. And it's going down my sleeve right now. That is not a fun sensation. All right. Now, here's the deal. The water did not cause the leak. The crack was already there. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, what? Looking for those that he may consume. And he's looking for the cracks. That's what temptation does. So, with that said, I want to share with you just a couple things here that I hope will help us out here. Let me give you four things tonight that I think will help you. If you will truly put these into practice. In fact, a little bit later in James chapter 1, and I believe verse 23 and 4. Notice what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but, by the way, have you ever noticed that word but changes everything that just happened before? Men, you've been dating that young lady for the past 2 months, and she then calls you up and says, I have really enjoyed dating these past 2 months. But, which means everything I've just said now, all right? Notice this, anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, notice this, it gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he listens to?
Yes.
What he does. So these four things, they'll be good information, but here's something you might want to consider here. Information does not equal transformation. Just a little math problem here. It's rather information plus application that can lead to a transformation. And so I'm going to give this to you, and if you'll kind of put this into practice, the days that I do, it's amazing how it doesn't mean I won't be tempted less, but I'm able to withstand more. So here we go. Let me give you four things if you want to jot these down. I'm going to put these up here on the board as well. Can you guys kind of see that, the chicken scratches? Oh, thanks, Ben. You got it? All right, there we go. Okay, here we go. Let me give you four things. And I'm going to have to boogie out of here in a few minutes because I got to meet upstairs for something here in a minute. So I'm going to go quickly through this. Number one, take, if you want to face temptation, take responsibility. Responsibility. It is the ability to respond. It is not someone else. It's not some other thing. It's not anyone else's fault that I choose to sin. But it is always a choice, right? To sin. I mean, no one twists your arm and you will sin. I mean, listen, family, we have stories throughout history of people martyred because they would not bow to the torture. We all have the responsibility. Do you guys remember, was it Flip Wilson who used to say, "The devil made me do it"? Sometimes we give the devil far more credit than he has deserved. Often we talk about the devil far more than we talk about God as well. Now, here's what's interesting. Taking responsibility, we saw this play out. We've seen this play out a number of times with our kids. If you have kids, you've seen this, you've heard this, and you know the scene, right? You're in the kitchen, you're getting dinner ready, or maybe you're outside doing a little yard work, and then you hear, you know your kids are somewhere nearby, and you hear a blood-curdling scream by one of them. Now, depending on where it comes from and what time of day, you can already start to put the crime scene together in your mind, right? If it's nighttime and they're in the playroom or in the kids' playroom, you know someone's taken a toy or been hit by a toy. That's probably what's happened. If it's outside, maybe they fell out of a tree. We don't know. But if there's two of them and not both are screaming, then yeah, probably one of them hurt the other one, right? So you start to play out the scene in your mind. So this has happened many times in our family. We'll be getting things ready, and then Stephen or Emma, usually Emma will scream, and by the way, she is our drama queen in our house. Seriously, okay, we have a monitor that is on her bed so we can see what she's doing because she's quite animated. When she got up, before she had permission to get out of her bed, now she has permission, but before she had permission to get out of bed, when she'd wake up, she would stand up, and she has this bed that has these posts on the floor. She'd stand up at the far end of it, and she'd stand at the corner holding onto the post, and she'd be going, "Nya," singing. And we say, I come in and say, "Baby, what you doing?" She goes, "I'm on my stage." Okay. So Emma, she screams. Why are you screaming? "Steven, help me." "Where?" "There's nothing there." Okay, but I mean, it's just, "Son, why'd you hit her?" "Well, she made me mad." Time out. What's wrong with that sentence? She did not make you anything, right? And then when they start to scream, then you get mad, you smack them around. They say, "Why'd you do that?" "Well, you made me mad." Okay, now here's the thing. Taking responsibility, before we will ever, ever, ever be able to withstand temptation, we have to recognize that God has given humans the greatest gift of free will. We get to choose what we do every day. Isn't that a great gift? This morning, I got to choose what clothes I put on. I got to choose what I ate. I got to choose if I went to work out. Do you think I went and worked out? No, I didn't work out. It's the good gift of God to choose to be fat and lazy. Okay. Now, here's the deal. Take responsibility. Number two, here we go. Because notice again, and I just want to point you back to this verse that we just read, verse 25, that the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, you will be enslaved so long as you choose not to do what he says. All right, here's the second one. So take responsibility. Number two, take accountability. All right, now as soon as I say that, I know some of you are cringing. Because you've seen accountability done the wrong way, haven't you? You've seen it in one of two extremes. Accountability being someone who starts to tell you what you ought to do and how you ought to live and how you ought to dress. And we've seen and heard about situations that were real bad and real domineering. Or we've seen the other kind of accountability problem where someone says, "Hey, I need an accountability partner. And, hey, Benton, will you be mine?" And now My expectation is for Benton to become magically psychic, and if I am tempted, doesn't matter when and where, that he automatically knows and goes, oh, quick, to the Batcave. And he's able to call me or something. That is not what accountability is. Here's accountability, biblical accountability. Biblical accountability is me giving you permission to call out things in my life. And me voluntarily sharing when I'm having a hard time with you. That's accountability. It's like a running partner. One of my best friends in college is a guy named Daniel Clater. He's having surgery tomorrow on his shoulder. It's because he works out all the time. He's just built like, he's just a massive guy. I'm always jealous. So I'll work out with him, and it's always slightly embarrassing because he'll do something. And I'm like, man, that's incredible. Is that like he goes, no, I'm warming up, and I'm going. So I'd work out with him, but if I knew that we were going to work out, I was more likely to work out because I had someone who I knew was going to be there to say, hey, where are you, man? See, I think one of the biggest things, we're great at learning things to do. I'm just really bad about sharing when I need help from my brothers and sisters. And you don't need the whole church to know your business, but you need at least a member of the church who loves you enough to get in your business when you need help. And by the way, let me just be real frank here. We have 10 godly elders who meet almost every Monday night. And do you know what they spend almost every Monday night, the first 30 minutes to an hour doing? Praying for you and me. And if you have need for any reason, they would love for you to come in. They will lay hands on you. They will anoint you with oil. You say, why? We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But they would love to care for you. Here's the thing, though. Unless you extend an open door, no one's going to walk through it. Unless I say, hey, Tim, I need help. Would you be... Tim's too nice of a guy to bully his way into my life. But maybe if I invite him, he'll come in and be a dear friend to help me. Does this make sense? The reason we don't find freedom is because we often think I can get through what I'm going through on my own, and I have yet to figure out how to do that by myself. How about you? All right, take responsibility. Number two, take accountability. Here's the third one. Take a weapon. Take a weapon. How many of you are gun owners? Can I see some hands? How many of you want to become a gun owner more now because we have a security team in Antioch, and you just want to be able to pull your piece on someone? No, anyone? Okay. I'm now a gun owner. I'm so excited. I went out on the range with a bunch of guys, and we had some great training, and it was awesome, and it was so cool. And here's the deal, though. I've got a gun now, but what happens if someone shows up causing trouble, but I can't figure out how to get the safety off on this gun? How good is that going to do me? Or maybe, forget that, maybe you... If you have the gun, but you just haven't taken time to prepare the gun, and so you've got the Barney Fife syndrome. You know Barney Fife, right? What did he never have in his gun?
Bullets.
Yeah, a bullet. Yeah, he had one bullet. Where did he keep it? Do you remember?
Shirt pocket.
Could you give me, step back. I'm still loading here. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. A sword, the purpose of a sword is to defend and protect and to fight and kill the enemy when necessary. Understand, you are in a battle against one who does not want your life, he wants your soul. You must know your weapon well. And I got to tell you, I know some people who think they know their Bibles well, and they're like a person who's never been trained with a firearm, and they're more dangerous with it than without because they use it to harm other people. You need to know the Word of God. That's one of the reasons we have spent so much time and a little bit of money on giving you these books. If you don't have a daily Bible reading, you need to have one. This can take you about 10 minutes a day if you'll go through just the reading. And by the way, the way we do this is it's just the soap method of Bible study. You say, soap, what's that? Do I take this out and like rub it on? No. It's soap. It's the S is for the Scripture. Every day there's a Scripture, you read it. The O is observation. What do you see in the Scripture? A, how are you going to apply it? And then P, how do you need to pray and ask God to help you? But it's amazing how when people know the Word, things change. There's this word that's used in Scripture a lot. It's the word meditate. Have you heard that word? I've used this illustration before, but here's what meditate is. How many of you have ever seen an old country dog? I mean, I'm talking mangy, maybe a little yellow fur with patches pulled out because he's that old, that mangy. You know the old country dog, you get that dog, give the dog a bone, B-I-N-G. Okay, so you give this dog a bone. What does a country dog do when he gets a bone? He runs around first before he buries this thing. He grabs it. He takes it on a little neighborhood tour. He shows it off to all the other dogs. See what I got? Yeah, I got this. And he's, you know, maybe he's happy about this. He'll even show it to other people, humans. He's like, you see what I got here? That's right. Then, after he is confident everyone he wants to see has seen it, he then will go find his spot. And you know his spot, don't you? It's that one little area in the yard or in the back place where it's pitted out. There's no grass because he sat there for so long. And so he goes there. He looks around, makes sure no one's watching. And then he spins a few times. And when he's good and comfy, he looks one more time. No one looking. And he takes that bone. He just goes, nah, 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 nah. And I mean, and he's got the stuff coming out like hooch, right? And he's just, nah, nah. And he'll chew on this thing, not for a minute, but a whole day. And it's not a great big animal. It's a little bone. That's what meditation is. You take something from Scripture and you just chew on it. You let it sit on the taste buds of your soul. You let it roll around on the tongue of your heart and you think about what it's saying so that when temptation comes, it just falls out of you. There have been days that I have been tempted to sin and God's word has come to mind, a particular verse at a particular moment. Look, confession time. There are some days where I'm tempted to sin and I want to sin. Have you ever had a day like that? Okay, am I the only one who's ever wanted to sin, ever? Okay, there are days I've wanted to sin, and God's word will come to mind, and I go, yeah, and it won't go away. And it's like, okay, fine, I won't. You need the weapon of God so readily available that no matter what comes, it comes to mind. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the wilderness? It is written. And he quotes. And by the way, he doesn't quote from one of the fun little books of the Bible that we all kind of know. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No, he quotes from Deuteronomy, okay? He knows the word. Now here's the fourth and last one. These three things are fine, but the reality is people who don't know Jesus can do these things just fine. I want to give you the last one. And this is the one that if I were to say any of these, if you were to like omit any of these, this would be the only one I'd say you can't omit this one. Don't omit this one. This is so important. As Christians, this is the secret weapon that most of us never, ever, ever tap into fully. But here it is, okay? Take responsibility, accountability, a weapon, and finally take protection. You say, wait a minute, how is that any different than a weapon? Let me tell you what that is. The protection for the Christ follower, the one who guards and seals your soul, is the Holy Spirit of God. That God Himself walks with you. Have you ever considered the fact that tomorrow morning, or when you get up in the morning, before you step one foot out of bed, the very presence of God is right there encompassing you? You say, well, that's great, I've heard this, but so? All right, let me give you a quick case study, and we're going to call it a night. Who is the most perfect person who has ever lived, family? Who is the person who has fulfilled his mission more perfectly than any person who has ever lived? Who is the person who has changed more lives than any other person who has ever lived? Okay, by the way, if you're new to church, great answer is always Jesus, right? Okay, so Jesus. Now here's what's interesting. Philippians chapter 2, we're told that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He emptied himself like the cup. I am empty. I am still God, but he, in some way that I don't understand, held back his godhood. So how did he do what he did? He lived in the Spirit. Now, I love the churches of Christ. This is my home. This is my family. You are, and we are, we're people, right? This is my people. But one thing we have failed at as a fellowship for over a century has been acknowledging the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We love God the Father. We talk about Him. Jesus, He's the guy that we love. We have His name embroidered on pillows. We'll even see shirts that are little sacrilegious, calling Jesus our homeboy. By the way, He's not my homeboy. He is my Lord and Savior. But we know God the Father. We call Jesus our Savior. Then we come and we say, now, Holy Spirit, I've actually heard people say, oh, Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit. No, this is paper and ink representing the words of God. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. And by the way, at some point later this year, or if not this year, next year, we're going to get into a series on the Holy Spirit. Who is He? What does He do? What can He give to you? What does He promise if we will simply ask? Maybe that'll be fun. But here's the deal. Let me give you just a case study from Jesus' life, and we're going to call it a day. Here you go. If you want this, I'm going to pepper you with Scripture, and then we're done. So how did Jesus do what He did? Matthew chapter 3. The very first thing we see Jesus do at His public ministry, before the first sermon is preached, first person is healed, do you know the very first thing Matthew records Jesus doing when He starts His public ministry? Say it real loud. He gets baptized. He goes down into the water. What happens once He's baptized? Holy Spirit comes on Him. Yes, God the Father says, "This is my boy, I love him." By the way, when you're saved, although you may not hear the words, God screams to the cosmos, "This is my child, I love him." Satan, hands off, he's in my family now. But the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. Chapter 4, what happens next? Do you know your Bibles? He's tempted. He goes out in the wilderness, but He doesn't do it of His own accord. Why? Who brings Him? Led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, Jesus is tempted. The Holy Spirit, as soon as Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit says, "Okay, let's do this." And He begins to lead. He leads Him into the wilderness. What else then happens? Let me give you a few examples here. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, led Jesus not only into the desert, but in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus is led throughout life by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue, He opened the scroll. He quoted from Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 9. And He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And He begins to say what the Spirit will empower Him to do, including healing and caring for other people. Now again, I'm not suggesting that you go outside and go, "Be healed," that someone's going to get up and walk, okay? But the power of the Spirit is what enabled Christ to do what He did in His public ministry. Let's keep going. In Hebrews 9:14, we're told that Jesus lived a perfect or unblemished life because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason you're tempted, the reason you do not withstand it, is often because you do not listen or live in the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few more here. Jesus was fitted for service by the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. He went around doing good in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that when you do good, it is often because the Holy Spirit has empowered you to do it? When you see someone who's in need and you seem to, in a way you can't really put your finger on it, you do the right thing at the right time in the right way, and that person goes, the Spirit of God led you in that moment. Let me give you a couple more here and then we'll call it a night. Here's the final one, rather. The promise is that the Messiah would be filled with wisdom given Him by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2 and 3. Here's my point. There's a bunch more we can go through. Bottom line is this. You will be tempted. And by the way, I've noticed in my life, whenever something is taught that's new or reminded to me, it is that week that I get put in a place where I have to put it into practice. Have you noticed this? Like in school, the teacher never taught a subject that she didn't then test you on the next week. I remember one old preacher used to say, "New levels, new devils." And he was just talking about, hey, when you get a new thing, you are then going to face whatever it is. Here's the deal. You're going to be tempted sometime in the next week. I am. This morning, dealt with a couple things already. Had a guy almost hit me as I was pulling out of Sam's parking lot. I was buying coffee cups and such, being spiritual for this church. And this guy, an emissary of Satan himself, tries to mow me down. And words came to mind. I was like, no, I'm man of God, man of the cloth. Okay, and so you will be tempted. But if you take responsibility that God has given you the freedom and responsibility to act, if you speak to those who know and love you and say, "Listen, this is where the enemy, he's like a good boxer. He's wounded me here and he keeps coming at that weak spot. I need help." If you will be responsible, if you will get accountability, if you will get to know your weapon And if you will then, from the moment you first wake up until the moment you go to bed, Lord, help me today. Walk with me today. Remind me of your presence today. Do not allow me to utter anything that dishonors you today. Give me the power through the Holy Spirit. Then I believe that God will do that. And so that's where we are, okay? So are you ready for this week? Yeah, you ready? Let's pray in the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to go get your kids and relieve the teachers there. Father, we love you. We thank you that you hear us when we pray. That Jesus, you made a way from death for us. And that on the cross, you expressed your love with outstretched arms, saying, I love you this much, come home. And for all those who are Christ followers, we thank you, Lord, for anyone here who's not yet walked into the waters of baptism, met you, and experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would tonight speak to them, not through me, but through the wonderful gift of the Bible. And Father, for what we're about to face this week, we come to you just saying, it is beyond our ability to withstand the temptations we face, but it is not beyond the ability of you. You empowered Jesus to withstand every temptation, and he lived a life without sin. And Lord, I don't pretend that I'll live a life without sin, but I do believe that there is greater power at our disposal than most of us take advantage of. And so I pray that you tonight would remind us of the great gift of your Holy Spirit, that we would get to know him intimately and listen to him, that when he speaks through the word, through a friend, or through that little nudge inside that we can't quite put our finger on, that we would get very good at saying, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I will see you sort of Sunday. If you are here, I'll sort of be here, but not. Come find out what I mean by that. I'll see you guys Sunday. God bless. Good night.